Once upon a time, two friends went out for a meal together. They're two 20-something guys. They just wanted to hang out for an evening, so they went for a meal together. They went for a meal together to a fish restaurant. And it was the kind of restaurant where you order the food and it comes in the middle of the table and you take from the plates. And along came this plate. They ordered a fillet of sole. That's S-O-L-E, sole. They ordered fillet of sole. And this plate comes to their table and it's put in the middle of the table by the waiter. And there's two pieces of fish on this plate. One of them's quite a large fillet. The other one's quite a small fillet. So, the one friend, he decides he's going to be the servant here, and he takes the serving utensil, and he takes a plate, and he takes the small piece of fish, and he puts it onto a plate, and he gives it to his friend. Then he proceeds to take the big piece and put it on his own plate in front of himself, and his friend looked at him and said, "You have some nerve." His friend said, What's the problem here? The friend said, "Well, You took the big piece." His friend said to him, "Well, tell me what you would have done." "Well, if it had been me, I would have taken the big piece, put it on a plate, and given it to you, and I would have taken the small piece." He looked at the table, he smiled a little bit, and said, "Well, aren't we all happy then?" That's exactly what happened. Today we want to talk about serving one another. What does it mean to serve one another? What are the questions that we need to ask about serving one another? And as with all of these other commands, and if you're just visiting us for the first time today, we're working through seven clusters of one another commands as we find them so commonly throughout the New Testament section of the Bible. And we're coming today to this one that says serve one another. And as with all of these, as we've seen them, what we've seen is that they're not just addressing issues of behavior. But the language of Scripture, and we're using it like a mirror, we've used this analogy of the mirror, the language of Scripture is shining the light of truth into our hearts. Because if we just talk about behavior, we can learn how to behave very nicely to one another, can't we? We can treat each other very well. But here's the question: what's going on inside of our hearts? So let's say, for example, that I was serving this fish and I chose to give you the big piece. That's pretty noble, isn't it? But what are some things that could be going on in my heart that would make it not good? All right? So this comes to a question of motivation. What makes me serve you? What is it that makes me do what I do to help you? Sometimes I can do that for selfish motives, right? Maybe I want to ask you for money, so I'm giving you the big piece of fish, so, you know, I'm giving so I can get, right? Maybe it's just I'm giving you this piece of fish because somehow I feel there's some cultural pressure that I have to give it to you, but in my heart I'm seething and I'm saying, I sure wish I could have that big piece of fish. So when it comes to serving one another, it's not just about the actions. We have to get somehow underneath and say, what does it mean to serve wholeheartedly? What we're trying to do at the International Church of Bishkek is to learn together what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. And in this question, in this topic, we want to ask ourselves the question today, what does it mean for me to be a wholehearted servant? What does it mean for me to wholeheartedly serve other people? And the Scripture has some very challenging things to say for us today. I would like to test a theory, because here's my theory. I think we already know everything that I'm going to say today. I think we know it. So here's the challenge. The challenge isn't knowing it. The challenge is actually coming into our hearts and living it, right? That's where the challenge is. So let me ask you this question. Let me get your feedback here. In a community, let's imagine this community. We're a community that truly, wholeheartedly serves one another. What kind of heart attitudes would you expect to be displayed? Right? What, do you understand the question? What kind of things are going on in our hearts together if we really are this ideal community that's wholeheartedly serving one another? What kind of things would we expect to be happening in our heart? What kind of attributes would you expect to see? Call out some words, some names, phrases. Okay, humility is one. Patience. Generosity. Long-suffering, gentleness, maybe kindness, right? So there's these kind of qualities are going to, you know, our actions are going to be coming out of this place in our hearts, right? So let's imagine the other side. What kind of qualities or actions or attitudes are absent? In other words, what are the negative stuff? What are the ways that we can serve with a bad heart? What are those kinds of qualities? Envy, jealousy, pardon? I want for me, selfishness, yeah. Pride, resentment, maybe insecurity, fear, right? All these kinds of things. Here's the question that we need to think about when we think about serving each other. What does it mean to wholeheartedly serve another person or a community? We have to think about the way we think about ourselves. And we need to think about the way in which we think about the other person. Right? And this is where I think the scripture will help us to see some things. I want to take you to three scriptures this morning, which I hope are like mirrors to speak into our soul about some of these things. But before I do that, I want to put up a phrase that has kind of come to me as I've read and I've seen it used in other places. I don't know exactly where it came from, but let me put this phrase and see if it resonates with you. This, I think, describes what it means to be a wholehearted servant. If I'm wholeheartedly serving, then what characterizes me is this radical others-centeredness. That's kind of a difficult English construction, I know. But radical just means what? It means to an extreme, right? It means a lot. Other-centeredness, what's the opposite of other-centeredness? Self-centeredness, right? So if we're really going to learn to serve one another, somehow we have to learn to live in a way that we're characterized by this radical other-centeredness. We need to be careful how we think about ourselves. We need to be careful how we think about others. And the scriptures will help us with this. Our first text is Galatians 5:13, which we've actually been using as our key text through this whole series. So you'll remember this from other Sundays. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Can we say these words together? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another is the call from the Apostle Paul to us here, right? Serve one another. So here's a couple questions I want to ask. So let's look at the language of this verse. Here's the main command in the second part of the verse, serve one another. What are the two words that modify this command? If the command is serve one another, what are the two words that modify serve one another? First one is humbly or humility. Second one is love, right? So we need to think about these two words. What does it mean to be humble? I think sometimes you get humility the wrong way around. And we're going to explore that a little bit later when we come to another passage. Okay, we won't take the time to explore humility right now. But humility is a very important word for us to think about. The second word is love. Well, we've been talking about love the whole time, right? So love needs to characterize the way I look at myself and the way I look at others if I'm really to serve with a whole heart. So we might think about words Marcus led us through 1 Corinthians 13 a number of weeks ago. If you're not sure what love is, go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's got some great definition words for you to think about. think about it in the context of your relationship with other people, right? But let me ask another question in this verse. Serve one another is the command. What's the opposite? What's the opposite of serving one another? It's in the early part of the verse. It says you've been called to be free. That's a beautiful concept. God created you to be free, to be everything He made you to be. But don't use your freedom in what direction? To indulge the flesh. What does that mean? It's self-centeredness, right? So you have this great freedom that God has given you. He's redeemed you. He's forgiven you of your sin. He wants you to live fully and freely in this world. But don't use your freedom to fulfill everything for yourself. Indulge the flesh, your own pleasures. Who is most important in this context? I become most important in my world, right? Everything has to help me get better, help me get stronger, help me get richer, right? Don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. This is the self-centeredness. This is the polar opposite of others' centeredness, right? So this is what it means. So how can we summarize what Paul says here? Here's a phrase I want to suggest. Wholehearted serving involves understanding what it means to be humble and understanding what it means to be loving in the context of my relationship with the people who are around me. Here's what I want to invite us to do together. As we go through these scriptures, I want us to invite us to think right now about the relationships that are going on in your world right now. What are the relationships? Think particularly of the relationships that are difficult for you right now. What are the relationships that you're finding a struggle? What's the nature of that conflict or that struggle? And in what way might these words about serving help in that context, in your attitude towards that person that you're struggling with? The second scripture I want to suggest is Mark chapter 10. In this chapter, Mark chapter 10, Jesus is using some very strong countercultural language here. He is confronting a prevailing culture perspective on the relationship between power and control and leadership and advancement. And he's confronting it with his followers. Because here's the thing about the Roman Empire, it's not unique about the Roman Empire. It's the same in much of our corporate world, no matter what country you live in today. But the more powerful you become, the more influence you have, the more you're able to control other people, right? That's how it works. You have employees, you have servants. As you get stronger, you get more influence. You can control more people. And Jesus has been talking with his friends. He's been talking with James and John and the others about the kingdom of God. And he's been saying to them, the kingdom of God is different than the Roman Empire. It has a different set of values. It's upside down, in fact. But the disciples have been kind of catching it, but not completely. And so here's James and John, their brothers. They're talking together, and they come to Jesus with this very bold question. And they say to Jesus, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we want. Okay. And Jesus says, okay, well, tell me, what do you want me to do for you? Because they've been thinking. And we don't know. We can only read this story. We don't know exactly what's going on in their hearts. But we can imagine. And they come out with this request to Jesus. They say, in the kingdom, in the future, when we're reigning with you, Jesus, we want to be right on one on your left hand and one on your right hand. We want the positions of status and the position of power. Would you give us that, Jesus? And Jesus says, you don't know. You have no idea what you're asking. You have no idea what you're asking for. But what were they asking for? They're asking for power, control, right? And Jesus has to confront them and to help them understand that the kingdom of God is radically different. It's upside down from the kingdoms of our world. Because advancement is not about power and authority. Advancement is about serving. Right, so let's look at the words that Jesus says to them. Well, because what happens, we imagine the picture is James and John are asking this question. The other 10 disciples are hearing it, right? And what does the scripture tell us? They become indignant. You can imagine, right? It's kind of like this guy on this side of the table. You got some nerve, right? Who do you think you are, James and John, thinking you're going to, I'm greater than you are. Jesus tells us that his disciples used to argue among themselves who is the greatest, right? They didn't quite get the picture. And here Jesus confronts it. Let's read the words. Jesus calls them together and he says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, right? The leaders of the Gentiles, what do? They lord it over them. And their high officials, what do? They exercise authority over the people. Not so with you, Jesus says. Not so in the kingdom of God. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your, what? Your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. And then Jesus gives this example. And like in some of the other one another commands we've seen, Jesus is the ultimate example here. And he says, even the Son of Man. Who is this one who is the Son of Man? He is the eternal creator of everything that exists. He is the one who holds all power in his hands, the power of life and death. Even the Son of Man. He did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve others. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Lord it over them. That's what the rulers do in the natural human way. When we become powerful, we have people we can control. In the kingdom of God, it's not like that. So there's a radical attitude shift here. Right? So if we look at what we've seen so far in Galatians, this wholehearted serving involves understanding this humility and this love. Here in Mark 10, I want to suggest to you that this wholehearted serving does not include power and control over other people. Is it possible for us to serve someone while at the same time having control and power over them? It is. And we have to check our hearts. What's coming out of our hearts as we're seeking to serve other people? Are we serving them for our own ends, or are we serving them because we want the best for them? Third text I want to look at is Philippians chapter 2, and this is probably the most powerful passage in this whole realm of idea. It's also one of the most practical. It's got some very practical words for us that we need to hear. What does it mean to be wholehearted in serving the community? Paul helps us here in Philippians chapter 2. It's most practical and most soul-searching at the same time. Here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to read these words together as they come on the screen. And here's what I wanted you to do. I asked you to think before about those particular relationships that are complicated for you right now. Think about those now. And think about these words that Paul is giving us. How do these words relate to these complicated relationships that we may have right now? Can we say these words together? Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Let's pause there. Just go back for one sec. Look at those words, especially verse 2. This is Paul writing to his believing friends. His desire is that they would be like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? It doesn't mean we agree on everything. It doesn't mean we think the same way about everything. I think it means we're going in the same direction. Right, lots we could think about there. Being one in spirit and mind. This is the kind of unity that Jesus held up as a value, right? Okay, let's go to the next couple verses here. We say together, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I want to say, I think this is the heart of it. This is the heart of the practical side of it. We're going to come back to these words in a minute. Let's finish the text. Verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And the next one, rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So let's go back to verse 3 here. Verse 3, 4, do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We ask the question, what does it mean to be wholeheartedly serving one another? Here's some words that will help us in humility. Value one another, others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests. Let's take each of these phrases one at a time. Here's the first one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I wonder how if you search your hearts honestly right now in your relationships with the people around you and the ways in which you're loving people and serving people. Is there anything that looks like this? It sounds horrible, doesn't it? Selfish ambition, vain conceit. But somehow I think that these things can creep into our hearts. They can creep into our attitudes towards the people that we're trying to relate to. I think this phrase addresses the question of motivation. So I ask the question, what is my motivation in expressing my opinion so strongly in this conversation? What's my motivation? Why am I doing this? Am I trying to protect myself? Am I trying to stick up for just myself? What's my motivation? Or is it really that I'm asking the question, what's best for this person that I'm in relationship with? Or is it about me? These are challenging questions, and here's another challenging phrase. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, we have to be very careful not to misunderstand what Paul is saying here. We need to be very careful not to misunderstand humility. We've talked about this in other contexts, and I've become more and more convinced that we need a good biblical understanding of this word humility, because humility is not about cutting myself down. Humility is not speaking negatively about myself. Humility is having a good and positive and complete understanding of who God made me to be. It's receiving who God made me to be. It's not striving to be somebody different, but it is, in a positive and healthy way, receiving who God made me to be. And therefore not feeling like I have to struggle for my identity by putting you down in order to lift me up. Humility is receiving who I am fully, with joy, with understanding, with thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you for making me as you made me. It's helping, having a good self-awareness. It's not about pushing yourself down and saying, I'm a worm, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. That is not humility. That is pride. I came across a definition of humility this week, which I quite liked. It came from a Focus on the Family web posting somewhere, but it says this: what is humility? Humility is radical self-awareness from a position of other-centeredness. Does that make sense to you? So radical self-awareness, what does that mean? It means I know who God made me to be. And this is something, my friends, we need to, I believe in the family of God, we need to encourage one another to know ourselves better. We need to come to know, what are the gifts and skills that God has given me? What's the personality that God has given me? I need to receive that. I need to live fully into that. I need to use my gifts to serve others. I need to be everything that God has given me the potential to be. But my life, that doesn't mean my life is self-centered. I can still be other-centered, but have this healthy self-awareness. Right? So there's this sense of being fully aware of who God has made me to be, confident in who God has made me to be, and then I can fully give myself to serve another person without having to try to somehow protect my weak identity. No, it's having a strong identity, a strong sense of who I am, and then being able to wholeheartedly give myself to serve other people. I think this is what Paul has in mind in humility. Value others above yourself. And it doesn't mean to put yourself down, but it does mean make sure you value other people. Don't be just caught up in yourself. Be focused on others. And here's the next challenging phrase. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is challenging for all of us, right? Does anybody else struggle with this? Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's hard. It's hard language. This is coming down to our hearts. It's saying, yeah, I want to serve, but it's possible for me to serve still with selfish interests. And Jesus and Paul are calling us to another place. The kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is not about me giving something to you so that I can get something back. In the kingdom of God, the question is not what can I get out of this? But the question is, what can I really do for you? For example, I serve part-time with Fountain of Life in the homeless shelter. I can go there and I can serve. But I have to ask the question, what's in my heart as I'm serving the meal and I'm washing dishes? What's in my heart? Am I really doing it because I love these people who are so broken? Or is it because Fountain of Life is going to give me a visa? In all of these things that we do, I believe God is calling us to challenge our hearts. Are the interests of others more important than the interests of us? This is the kingdom of God, my friends. So in Galatians 5, we saw this: wholehearted serving involves understanding what it means to be humble and loving. In Mark 10, we learned that it's not about power and control, but it really is about being a slave. It really is about coming under and asking the question, how can I serve you without getting anything back for me? And in Philippians 2, we learn wholehearted serving is really this idea of being radically others-centered, so that the things we do come out of a heart that loves, authentically loves, the people that are around us. So here's the question I want to ask us as we come to a close. What could our community look like? What could our community right here look like or feel like if all of us could really embrace this idea? What does it mean to live out this radical other-centeredness? Imagine how people would feel as they come in among our community if we really fully live this out. And here's the thing, I want to give us encouragement today. I think we're doing reasonably well here. I love our community. But I think we can all do better. I think we can all check our hearts can all come back to fully embrace what it is that God is calling us to do in serving one another. But how do we do it? I just want to pay attention to Paul's words a little bit further down in Philippians chapter 2. Look at these words as he carries on in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. He says this, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Who does that? That's us, right? Paul's saying, you need to work out what you believe. So what do we believe about serving one another? We need to work out how to do that. But here's the problem. We don't have the power. We don't have the strength. That our hearts are weak and we fall and we fail. And what do then? Well, then we carry on reading. For it is who? It is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. Right? So there's an us part and there's a God part here. And it's only in this way that we will be able to become the community that God wants us to be. It's only in this way, as we choose to be responsive to the call of God, to give him our whole hearts and to give others our whole hearts, to serve wholeheartedly, to work out what we believe with fear and trembling, to put effort into it, and yet realize that our efforts are not going to get us there. It's really God who is at work in us. And it's God's work that's going to fulfill his good purpose in us, right? It's a beautiful combination. And so this is the challenge for us. As we think about this idea of what does it mean for us as a community to serve one another? Yes, we have responsibility to check our hearts, to submit our hearts, to really find confidence in who God made us to be so that I'm not having to fight for who I am. I can simply be who I am. And then I can reach out to someone in need and I can just wholeheartedly serve them, putting their interests above mine. It's my prayer. Once again, as it's been our prayer in every one of these clusters of one another commands, this is the prayer that we've been praying. May the light of Jesus be seen. So as we learn to serve one another, may the light of Jesus be seen in our community, and may the love of Jesus be felt as people come among us, and may the aroma of Jesus be very evident in the way in which we love and serve one another. Lord, would you take these words? Would you take these words from your holy scriptures, and would you help us to take them into our souls, into our hearts? Lord, would you give us encouragement today? Would you give us a strong sense of your work in us, your spirit working in us? It is you who is working in us. It is you who will fulfill your good purposes in us and through us. And so we submit ourselves to you. And would you give us hearts that are full of love, full of humility, true humility, and so that we may truly also serve one another. May it be for the glory of the name of Jesus in this place. Amen. Amen. Please stand up.